Thank you very much for inviting me here this morning and for asking my husband and me to come visit you. As Mac and Linda have said, this is our Texas home, away from home. So we do feel very much at home among you, and we're happy to be here. I'd like to start out by reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 13. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God thy Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if we look around us at the world all around us, we see a lot of darkness, and it can be very depressing. We see hatred, and we see violence, depression, sadness, lawlessness, and I don't know if it's my imagination or not, but it seems like since COVID, everything's gotten sort of ramped up, and things are looking more grim. But we still have to be hopeful. We have the light. We have the light of Jesus Christ and the gospel to give us hope and happiness. But we have the gospel in our churches and in our families. But as believers, we can't hoard those things to ourselves and just keep the light all cooped up in our own little churches. But we have to share it, because the dark world around us needs the hope of the gospel. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. And when we show this with our lives, and when we tell others about the gospel, then we can let our light shine. So I would encourage us to do that. We can bring hope and cheer to the hopeless and the sad. And how do we do that? We can do that by living close to God ourselves and walking in his word and walking in his ways. The fruits of the Spirit in our lives shine forth, and they're an example to others. And some of those fruits, we hope that they will draw others to God himself. Some of the fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, humility. And the one I want to focus on today is I'd like to zero in on humility. So the title of my talk to you is Be Humble Before God and Others. And those verses that I just read talked about the humility of Jesus. And certainly if Jesus was humble, we should be too. And we'll talk about that too. So humility, that's one of those character traits that we love, but that are quite hard to attain to. And the moment we think we have humility is probably the moment that it flies out the window. It's one of those graces that doesn't recognize itself. If you think back when you were a kid, when you played on a seesaw or a teeter-totter, you know, one kid was up and one was down, so that you go back and forth. And you can't have both people up or you can't have both people down. So a teeter-totter is something like that if we compare pride and humility. So if we're flying high with pride, then humility is not happening. It's at a low ebb. But if we're walking with humility, then pride is being kept under control. So those things are opposite and they're mutually exclusive. They can't happen at the same time. So I first would like to define what humility is, and then we'll discuss the duty of humility, and then the beauty of humility, and then looking at practical ways to practice humility in our homes and in our churches, how we can set that tone of humility in those places. So what is humility? We already talked about contrasting it with pride. We can define things by their opposite. So our culture has definitions for both, and God has definitions for both. And some of them are the same, and some of them are very different from each other. So we would all agree that a proud person is someone who's conceited and arrogant and has too high of an opinion of themselves. And we would all agree that a humble person is someone who has a modest opinion of themselves. But the difference is the culture around us encourages pride. Pride in ourselves and in our team, our appearance, our accomplishments. Pride is a good thing. I remember a guy joining our church from, I guess, the outside world once. And he said to me once, he said, "Now, let me think, let me get it. Pride is a bad thing?" Because he was brought up that pride is a good thing, you know. But and with pride, worldly kind of pride, we take the honor for ourselves. And even in recent years, we've seen all around us that a culture that proudly proclaims sin, a sinful lifestyle of homosexuality, with pride. And they are very, very strong about being prideful in their sin. And then the world on the other end of the spectrum equates humility sometimes with weakness and inferiority. Someone is very humble and then they're perceived as weak. But if we look at the Bible, Scripture is very, very clear that pride is a seriously sinful trait through and through. Pride is the sin that made Satan want to dethrone God. Sin is the sin, pride is the sin that Satan used to tempt our first parents with a desire to be like God. And because of that, plunged the whole human race into misery. And pride lives on today in us. Each one of us, we all fight pride in our hearts. But God despises pride, because it defies his mandate for us to glorify him above all in everything that we do. There's an old writer that said, "Pride is one of those sins that tries to dethrone God and tries to put ourselves on the throne instead of God." And pride goes against not only God or our command to love him, but also it goes against the command to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's hard to love our neighbor when we have too much elevated thoughts of ourselves. But on the other hand, godly humility is something that is ordered by God, is commanded, and is honored by God. Because when we're humble, we recognize reality that we are sinners and that we're not superior to our fellow sinners. And we're acknowledging that God is mighty and awesome. And we're also acknowledging that every good gift that we have comes from him. A working definition from Zondervan Encyclopedia of humility is this: humility is a virtue. It's our proper attitude toward our Creator, recognizing our absolute dependence on God and the great difference between our moral character and his. Humility gives God the credit for anything good in me. And in relation to our fellow human beings, it's an attitude and actions that esteem and love our neighbor as ourselves. So in just a few words, humility is a virtue that reveres and glorifies God and esteems our neighbor. So it's our proper attitude toward God and toward man. There is one area that I like to clarify, and that's sometimes I think it's a difference in terms that we use to describe certain things. If we think about when we've worked hard at something in school or work and we've accomplished a task that we've set out to do, we've excelled maybe in work or school or work at home, then and we've become skilled at a task, then the world would say we take pride in our accomplishments. But there's similarities, but God looks at it differently. He tells us to be diligent. He tells us to develop our skills, to become expert, and to use the talents that he gave us to their fullest potential. But then he also tells us we can enjoy the fruit of our labors. It's the gift of God. But we're always to remember, it's a heart thing, that we're to have grateful hearts to him, because it was him, it was God who gave us the abilities in the first place, and we're using his talents, and he's the one who gets all the credit. And so that's the difference. Who gets the credit? Do we take the credit to ourselves, or do we give the credit and the glory to God? And you know that when we're in the right place, when we give the glory and credit to God, then we have more joy in that than if we take the honor and credit for ourselves. What about then, what about a healthy, God-glorifying self-esteem? And this is all kind of connected. I believe that self-confidence is necessary for human functioning, for everyday life. I've seen children and even adults who were so lacking in self-confidence and self-esteem that they were actually debilitated by it. They looked at a task and they didn't have the confidence to accomplish that task that they didn't even think that they could do it, and they didn't know how to start. They get discouraged whenever they meet an obstacle because they have such a low self-confidence. They might get upset with themselves for not being able to do something, and sometimes they take it out on others too when they fail. So on the other hand, a healthy self-confidence, a healthy self-esteem has the attitude of, I can do this by the grace of God. I can handle this. If there's an obstacle, then I can figure out a way around it. I can work it out. If I don't understand something, then I'll learn something new. So a healthy self-confidence gives us joy in understanding a task and in accomplishing it. And it also gives the glory and gratitude to God for the abilities that I put into practice. So a healthy self-confidence can also give us the courage to stand up for righteousness in the face of opposition in our dark world. So it's not, humility is not just groveling in the dust and say, poor me, and I'm just a nobody. But a healthy self-confidence can be humble at the same time. So let's not forget that, so that we can accomplish good things for God's glory. I also believe that pride can show up in someone who's very much lacking in self-confidence. They're so focused on what they feel and their own inadequacies that they desire extra attention for themselves, and they're always thinking about their own reputation all the time. So that's kind of another twist on pride, that they have low self-confidence, but they're just hungry to be fed to boost their self-esteem. And then, of course, there's the obvious other extreme, that too much self-confidence and pride can make us think too highly of ourselves and more valuable than others. So neither of those extremes is good. Going back to Ecclesiastes, a happy balance is to do our work with all of our might, to enjoy the fruit of our labors, to live with gratitude, and to give all the glory to God. That's a good place to be. So that was the definition of humility. So let's move on to our duty, the duty of humility. there was a theologian, Andrew Murray, he wrote a classic little book on humility and tried to follow me this in his way of thinking. It's a good book. He says that there are three reasons we ought to be humble: because we're creatures, because we're sinners, and because we're saints. So most of us emphasize the second reason for humility, that we're sinners. But he stresses that grace in our hearts humbles us even more than sin does. This is how he thinks. We were created in the image of God so that we could partake in his perfection and blessedness, to have fellowship and communion with our Creator, like Adam and Eve did in the garden, all the while living in absolute dependence on God and glorifying him totally. But sadly, we fell. And after the fall, as we try to continually elevate ourselves above others, and sometimes even above God, we walk farther and farther from him. If we continue on that pathway, we end in hell. But thank God, restoration is possible through his grace. So Murray says that to be restored to God, we needed to have our original humility restored, like Adam and Eve had in the garden, that beautiful and pure life of walking close with God. But then Jesus humbled himself to come down to heaven, from heaven to earth. He became obedient unto death. His humility gave his death its value by paying for our sins. And so that became our redemption. So he imparts to us his life and death, his own disposition and spirit. So we become humble when he works in our hearts. So Jesus Christ's humility became our salvation, and then his salvation becomes our humility. Got to read the book, because that's kind of deep stuff. So in short, if we think of our life as a big bowl, when we're not saved, that bowl is filled with ugly sin. But Jesus lived and died and rose again in order to empty that bowl of our ugly sin. And then he comes and fills us with his righteousness by the price he paid on the cross with his own blood. And the Holy Spirit applies that ransom to our lives and to our hearts. So in this way, being filled with grace is an even bigger reason for humility than the sin that it replaces, because we realize the price that was paid for our life. And we're so grateful to God for this gift of salvation that we can't help but to be humble. The scriptures are so full of clear teaching on this character trait of examples of humility. And most of all is Jesus' examples. But I'd like to just read a couple of my favorite verses in this connected to humility. And I'm sure you probably have your own favorites too. Micah 6 verse 8 reads, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Matthew 11 verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." This is Jesus speaking, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Isn't that beautiful? So instead of trying to toot our own horn and trying to promote ourselves, when we walk humbly like Jesus, we'll find rest. It's just a peaceful place to be. Why would we do anything else? Jesus talked about the publican and the Pharisee. Remember, the Pharisee was praying in the temple. He was saying, "Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like all those other sinners," very proudly. And the publican, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And what did Jesus say about them? He says, "I tell you, this man," the publican, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." There's the teeter-totter effect. Luke 22, verse 27 says, "For which is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth?" I think this was taking place when Jesus was at the Last Supper. Yeah, that's where it was. "And is not he that sitteth at meat?" But Jesus himself said, "I am among you as he that serveth. So if Jesus serves, we certainly ought to. And then in the same setting, John 13, verses 14 and 15, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. The verses we read at the beginning in Philippians 2, especially verses 3 to 8, talked also about humility. And then if we look at all the Gospels, Jesus' example of teaching and loving the people and healing the sick and stooping down to lift up people who were sinners and heal them and restore them and save their souls. He went to the outcasts of society, lepers, the blind, and the lame. He even forgave the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and asked those who were accusing her if they were innocent, that they would cast the first stone. And they knew that they weren't innocent, so they didn't. They just walked away. And then Jesus told this woman who had just committed adultery, go and sin no more. So those are all examples of humility. And probably the biggest one is Jesus Christ coming down to this earth, submitting to the will of his Father throughout his whole earthly ministry, even to the point of suffering and dying on the cross. That was all humility. So we just discussed humility in terms of duty, but in our minds, maybe we think of that as a burden, a duty, a burden, humility. But the only reason that we would think of this as a burden would be if we want to elevate ourselves and if we want to promote our own honor and hang on to our own honor. We want attention and glory for ourselves and recognition. So if we feel that way, then it just proves that we have some work to do in our own lives in the area of humility. But if we think about it, when our own ugly bowl of sin is emptied, aren't we just thrilled to be filled with Christ's righteousness? That's a beautiful thing. We can't believe he actually saved us as sinners. We're humbled by the beautiful way that he worked in our lives, and we're humbled to be a child of his. So we're filled with joy to put forth his glory instead of our own glory. The psalmist declares in Psalm 44, verse 8, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. So we can say with John, he must increase and I must decrease. So this is not a burden, but it's a delight. So the duty of humility becomes the beauty of humility when we're focused on the beauty of God himself and his attributes. So let's be motivated by the beauty of humility. Humility is a good place to be. So whenever we're tempted to want some attention and want that spotlight to be shown on us, to be recognized for our accomplishments, let's just consciously in our mind move the spotlight over to God himself and what he has done. If we just meditate on the gospel alone, that alone should fill us with love for him and a desire for his glory. Think about it. Our perfect and beautiful and powerful God stooping down to save a little measly sinner like me. What incredible humility he showed to leave the comfort of heaven and just to live among on this earth among sinners. He must have just been so disappointed and so irritated at all the sinners that he was living among. And yet he came to save them, to suffer, and to be rejected, and to even give the ultimate sacrifice, his life, on the cross, on the cruel cross, so that you and I, when we're believers, to be saved. It's just amazing what love that he showed to us. So if he said, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, our perfect Lord, how dare we be proud of ourselves. One of our forefathers, Richard Mayo, drew this contrast. Reflect on Christ's humiliation and think how unsuitable a humble master and a proud servant are. A humble Christ and a proud Christian. It should be just unthinkable for us to be proud, and it should be a joy for us to be humble. So now I think we have a grasp on what humility is, its duty and its beauty. And so how do we put it into practice? It's got to be in our hearts, but it also has to show itself in our lives and in our attitudes and in our words, our behavior. So humility is one of those foundational graces, sort of like love, and it goes hand in hand with love too. So without humility, a lot of the other Christian virtues won't show themselves. And our humility to God is proven by our humility to those around us. So how can we set a tone of humility in our homes and among our family members as wives, sisters, mothers, grandmothers, aunts, friends? And then how can we set a tone of humility in our churches and out in the world we live in? So first at home, when we are at home, what we are at home is what we really are in the privacy of our own homes. I've tried for many years to understand this phenomenon that at home is where we're at our worst, but yet it's with the people that we love the most. Because if something happened to the loved ones that we live with, we would be devastated if they got hurt or died. We'd be devastated. So we love those people the most, and yet we're the most real and the most, you know, unfiltered and sometimes not very nice at home. And the only reasons I can come up with of why that is that it's just our total depravity, our sinful nature. But also that we take our family members for granted because they're always there, and we think we don't have to maybe esteem them quite so highly. We let our hair down when we're home. We're just our real selves, or we're tired, cranky sometimes, and we know our family members the best, so maybe we take our frustrations out on them. I think sibling rivalry is probably human nature at its worst. But all those things we have to fight in our homes, and we have to show love and zip our lip, as we say, and watch our words, because once those words are out, you can't take them back. So restrain ourselves and have a humble heart and walk humbly in the home. So let's ask ourselves, are we humble as a wife and as a mother, as a sister? How does it show? The attitude, the heart shows itself in ways that we behave. So if you're a wife, then your husband is the head of the household. But we as wives, especially if it's a traditional family, you've got kids at home still, then our attitudes are as much or more of an impact than our husbands are. If your husband has gone to work, you're home with the kids, then your attitude you're like the hub of the home and might even have possibly more impact and feel on the flow of the home than your husband. So let's be sure to use this influence for good and walk humbly and in a God-glorifying way. So humility shows itself in love. We've got ample opportunity to show love and kindness to our family members. So let's count our blessings every day and thank God for them and not grow weary in well-doing. Let's pray for patience. We're all sinners living under the same roof, but when we remember that, it helps us to be humble. Humility is about bearing one another's burdens. So in the course of normal daily life, and I think especially around the dinner table, as we speak about others, let's show love. Show love by not speaking ill of other people, maybe in the church or in the neighborhood or in society, and not placing ourselves above others as we talk about them around the dinner table, because children really pick up on these attitudes if we're always looking down on other people and elevating ourselves as superior. Children will pick up on that, and they will take over those attitudes very easily. But instead, even when we're talking about other people's problems, talk with humility and with love, and honor those around us by speaking of them as having value, even if they are big sinners. Next, humility shows itself in unselfishness. So let's care for our families by giving our whole selves, pouring ourselves out to them. Let's not get upset in selfish ways when things don't go our way. And I don't mean to allow family members to take advantage of us or to behave in ungodly ways. And we certainly shouldn't be so humble that we allow our children to be selfish and take advantage of us just because we're serving them all the time and we give in to them. No, we set a tone of mutual unselfishness in our homes. And we model humility and we teach it to our children with words. We discipline them when sin shows up in order to root out the selfishness and the pride in their hearts. We have to train them. We're given that task by God. If you think about it, pride crops up in every child, and it's not a pretty picture. But if we don't deal with it, then that same pride is going to show itself in their lives as teenagers and as adults. So I always think pride is not a pretty picture in children, but it's even less pretty in adults, especially when they act in childish ways. So root out that pride early and nurture humility in our children and in ourselves as spouses and parents. Next, humility shows itself in serving others. So we serve others around us, teach our children to serve as well. And by doing so, we provide them with the joy and the rewards that flow out of that. We can show we care by maybe making a meal for someone in the neighborhood or in the church, a family in need, and involve the kids, involve them in the cooking and say, we're making this soup for our neighbor. They just had a baby, and have them write a card. Even little kids can scribble out a card. Our daughter-in-law always did that. Even when the kids were little, she'd just take a blank piece of paper and the kids would take some crayons, scribble all over it, and she'd write a couple words and they'd send it to someone in church, and those especially the elderly people, they absolutely loved that scribbling, and they would send her a note back. And the beautiful thing is the joy goes both ways, but also the children get this experience of serving, and that's all part of humility. And some kids have compassion and empathy naturally. You tell them some need of someone and their hearts go out. But some kids don't have that naturally, so we have to teach them empathy and to care for other people in pain and serve those. So in our family times, there's times to give, and then there's times to receive too. Maybe when you have a sickness or a new baby or some issues, some burdens in your family. And so we have to learn how to do both and have a balance of both. So that's the home. How can we set a tone of humility in our church? So maybe some of you are a pastor's wife or an elder's wife, and your husband holds a position of leadership in the church, and he's on the front lines as a church leader. But we as their wives are their support system. And our attitude, which is shown by our words and our behavior, has more impact in the church than maybe we realize. So a pastor's wife or an elder's or deacon's wife, we're not neutral characters. Our example is something that others will likely follow in what we do. And we can use this in such a wonderful way to do good for other people and to honor God. If you're a regular member of the church, then you also have an impact on those around you. So your demeanor matters. We're the family of God. We're a church family. We care for each other. We look out for each other, and we take care of each other. So as a church family, let's all show love to each other. And when it can go dominoes in like a domino effect in one way, when we're kind and loving to each other, that breeds more kindness and love. Or when we're not so kind and maybe talk about each other in a negative way, that also breeds that same kind of behavior. Visitors. Everyone in the church is on duty when visitors walk in that door. Whoever sees a visitor come, we welcome them. It's so important, first impressions when someone visits a church. They're coming in to a place where they've never been to before. And we welcome them. We try to sense their needs. If they're just like, oh, you know, kind of shopping, like just looking, like don't bother me. I'm just looking. Give them space. But make sure they feel, you know, wanted. If they're looking for fellowship, then we invite them in, show them around, and invite them to participate. So friendliness and humility combined with a desire to serve gives a warm sense of welcome in a church. So that's in the church, but how can the church be a light and a witness to this dark world around us that needs the gospel? They don't realize they need it, but they need to know the love of Christ. So when we exit the church doors on Sunday or Wednesday and whatever meeting we have, we don't leave our Christianity behind. We don't leave it inside the building. But rather, when we're inside the building being fed by sermons, we're armed, we're equipped, we're energized, we're inspired to go out there and bring the gospel to those on our pathway of life. So we reach out to those in need. We pray for opportunities to say a good word for Christ. And we're on the lookout for those that we can help. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So our demeanor speaks. And someone might ask you, why is it that you're like that? Why is it that you don't want to get revenge on someone who wronged you? Or why is it that you're kind in the face of evil? And why do you have peace in hard times? Why aren't you angry with God like I am? So be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies in you, because you might not realize how much your behavior speaks, but it does. And pray for those opportunities to share the gospel. So what are some specific ingredients for setting a tone in our humility in our churches along the pathway of life? Again, love. Humility shows itself in love. So I think the single most important thing we can do in our churches is to show equal love to each other and to whoever walks through our doors. So if there's anybody whom you show more love to, it should be those who are rejected by others, those of maybe lower social status, those who maybe don't smell very good when they walk into church, those who have a history, a shady history that you know about and that everybody knows about. Those are the ones, those are the least of these that Jesus was talking about. Even as you have shown kindness unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. If there are cliques in your church, definitely do not do anything to, certainly don't join them. Don't join in these exclusive little clubs. And women can do this. We think of cliques as junior high behavior, but it happens with grown women too. Maybe men too, but I think women a little bit more. And do everything, especially if you're in church leadership, do everything in your power to dissolve cliques. Neither a leader's wife nor anyone in the congregation needs to win a popularity contest. Each of us just needs to love each other and love other people. So think back on the people that Jesus showed love to, and do the same today. The lame, the blind, the sinners, the lepers. So those who had mental illnesses, those are the ones that we show extra love to. Not the popular, beautiful, good-looking ones. Jesus openly told us that when we show love and kindness to the least of these, the hungry, the thirsty, the homeless, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned, that is the same as showing love to Jesus Christ himself. I've heard it compared that church is sort of like a church or like a hospital emergency room. Everybody has different needs. Everybody is a sinner. We're just all sinners of different sorts. We can have bad sins in one area, and we can look down on someone who has a different kind of sin. And pride just can creep up in our hearts. But we're just remember, we're all sinners of different sorts. We're all broken in some way. And even when we're healed by Christ, we still have those scars in our lives. And so we just have no reason to stand above other sinners. Even the best of us who have a pretty good record, the best of us still has no right to be proud. Let's all be humble. And even if we haven't been broken, we still need to be humble. Sometimes in church life, we need to show tough love, but that's only after gentle love isn't working anymore. Sometimes the church leadership, and that's the men's category as church leaders, has to exercise discipline. But then the whole church is involved how we treat people who are under discipline. So there is a way in church life to stand up for righteousness, but at the same time showing love to someone who's walking in sin. We're not called to destroy people. We're not called to destroy the sinner or his or her relationships, but we're called to restore them. We're called to tell them about God's offer of forgiveness and to show them love. Let's always, when someone's walking in sin, make sure there's a way back. If we approach them with love and humility and then they turn from their sins, they'll be more likely to return to the flock if they were treated with love, even if it was tough love. But if we approach them with pride and hostility, then that will be a giant roadblock to them ever returning to our fellowship or maybe to any other church as well. There's too many people out there that have been injured by the church, and sometimes I think those injuries are magnified and people use that as an excuse, but there are injuries out there that the church has inflicted, and those are a roadblock to returning to the church. Remember, God is merciful to sinners, and we must be as well. There's a verse, the verse Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The verse that comes before that, like we quote verse 2, but the verse that comes before that is this: brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So Paul is saying, yes, bear the burdens of someone maybe with cancer or someone who's poor or someone who's fallen on hard times through no fault of their own. But he's also telling us that someone who's fallen into sin, to meekly restore that brother who's fallen into sin due to being off guard. It's not talking about someone who's perpetually, habitually in you know, intentional sin, but this is someone who's fallen into sin due to being off guard with a humble spirit, lest we ourselves someday fall into sin as well. So in other words, bear each other's burdens in a humble way. Another very important way to set a tone of humility and love is to be confidential. Secret sins are not meant to be broadcast. The secret sins are to be remain secret if at all possible. If they become public through another means, we can't help that. But remember the story with Noah when he became drunk and he was naked. His son Ham exposes nakedness by telling his brothers. And then Shem and Japheth, they got some clothes and they walked backwards and didn't look at Noah and his nakedness. But they covered his shame by walking backwards and covering him with clothes. And how did God react to that situation? He cursed Ham for exposing Noah's nakedness and honored Shem and Japheth. So God wants private sins to be known by as few people as possible. Read Matthew 18. You approach that person privately first. If they don't repent, then you go with two or three witnesses, and you the goal is not punishment, but the goal is that they turn from their sins and that they're restored. The punishment is up to the civil courts. They operate in a judicial way, and God himself takes care of the punishment. But the church's goal is to heal and to restore. Proverbs 10 verse 12 says this, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all sins." So let's say you're a pastor's wife or elder's wife, then you probably know some deep dark secrets of some of your people. And you have the power, if you told those secrets, to destroy their reputation for life. Don't do that. Don't share other people's secrets. Don't be a gossip. And maybe lay members, if you know deep, dark secrets of others, it might be tempting to tell. Sometimes it's tempting to share some juicy news that you know and that they don't know. But once those words are out, we tell our kids they can't be taken back. And that goes for us as women too. They can do untold damage. So don't be a talebearer, but be a peacemaker. Next, humility shows itself in unselfishness. So let's care for our church members in their need. And our first priority, of course, is our own family. But caring for others, it's a heart thing. At the very minimum, even if we're very, very busy at home, we can pray for others and be aware of their needs. Phone calls are something that's quick and are powerful tools to spread cheer and give counsel. We can do a lot at church with conversation, just talking to someone, showing our concerns for their burdens. We can turn our attention away from ourselves and direct it to others. Maybe we can, if we can't help someone, maybe we can do a little networking and find someone else who can help someone with a need or a burden. So when I say this, I'm very, very convicted because I feel like I just don't do that adequately myself. And so I'm admonishing myself in this way too, and just like keeping track of everybody's needs and maybe remembering next week what you asked them the last week so that you don't ask them the same questions. And so that, you know, if they had gallbladder surgery, you're not asking them how their knee is doing and things like that. So it takes some mental investment to remember those things and to be in tune with them. So caring for our church family. We noted at the beginning that the opposite of humility is pride. So one of the most common, maybe you've had this too, one of the most common criticisms of church people by non-church people is a holier-than-thou attitude. So when an unbeliever says, well, they've got such a holier-than-thou attitude, they have righteous indignation about it because they, even though they might be unbelievers, they sense pride, and it's an ugly thing, and they have just a hatred for that, especially if it goes hand-in-hand with hypocrisy. And pride and hypocrisy are two very, very ugly attitudes. So yes, it's unfair. Sometimes they lump the whole church, the whole body of believers, when it's maybe one or two people that offended them. But as church members, as believers, let's err on the side of humility and caution and walk humbly with our God so that no one can accuse us of being proud and hypocritical. Finally, church humility can show itself in church by serving others. So there's things I mentioned, meals. There's a million things we can do, and there's no end to the things that we can do. But if each person does what they're called to do in caring for the church body, then as a group, we can meet each other's needs. So whatever gifts you have, use them in the church, maybe counseling or leading ladies' Bible study or music ministry or cooking meals or sending cards. We have a lady in our church who's very quiet and she doesn't put herself forth, But she sends cards of cheer to a lot of people, and that's just a beautiful thing that she has chosen to do. She also happens to do the Christmas child boxes, the shoe boxes for Samaritan's Purse. She coordinates that. So pick what you're called to do and do that in the church body. Maybe visiting homebound people. A friend of ours, a pastor's wife, when her kids were little, they would often visit people in nursing homes with her little kids. And that's wonderful for the little kids to see people in the older years of life, but the older people love it too. And one time her brother said, "Linda, your kids are getting a little older. She's a real strong personality. You've got to start letting the kids make decisions for themselves." And she said, kids are teenagers, early teens. That sounds good. So they pull up to the nursing home, and she says to her daughter, her oldest daughter, "Okay, Marion, you got to start making some decisions for yourself. We're going to go visit the older people in the nursing home. Do you want to come in or not?" And Marion says, "No, I think I won't this time." And Linda says, "Wrong decision." In they go. And as Marion grew up, she did the same thing with her own kids and visited the elderly. Excuse me, serving others. Good thing I'm almost done here. So use the gifts you have, but be expanded to and be motivated to expand the gifts that you don't have or that you do have and move outside of your comfort zone. So in conclusion, every morning we look in the mirror and we get ourselves looking nice, comb our hair, and wash our face and stuff like that. And when we look at that lady in the mirror looking back at us, let's ask ourselves, what kind of heart do I have? Is it a humble heart or is it a proud heart? And I think if we're honest, most of us are a mixture. We have both running through our veins. But I would like to challenge me and you to be a living reflection of Jesus Christ and his word. So let God's grace that lives in us shine out from us so that we glow with love to him and to our neighbor. Let's love what's good, and let's give God all the glory. And let's say with the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 2, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." Thank you.